We do give you a warm welcome to Christchurch this evening. It's lovely to see so many people out and lovely to welcome back Ali, who will be leading our service and bringing God's word. Just a couple of notices for the week ahead. The ladies' Bible study on Tuesday at 1:30. And on Wednesday, we join together for several times of prayer. The Free Church having a national day of prayer, which is great that we can join in. So we've got various different sessions, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. And then a change to our evening prayer meeting, which normally starts at 7:30, will start at 7 o'clock through to 8:30. So if you managed to pick up a notice sheet this morning, then the times are on there. And if you didn't and would like one, then I have this one that I can copy and give to you for those times for Wednesday. The lunch club will be on Thursday, but not here. They have a trip out. And that's all organised. And on Thursday at 7:45, the Finance Committee meet for their last meeting of this year. A couple of other notices. The Curry and Quiz Night on the 5th of December. Tickets are almost gone now, I think. All gone, sorry. If you do want to go, speak to Mal. Whether you can squeeze in another table, I'm not sure. But if you can help with desserts for after the curry, then please speak to Mal. That'd be fantastic. Copies of the church rota through to April 2020 are available on the table at the back of the church. And if you haven't yet completed your pledge form for the church renovations, you'll be aware that we agreed a couple of weeks ago to proceed with the amendments to the property. So if you haven't filled in a pledge form, then if you could do that and hand it back to either myself or Pauline, or put it into the box at the back, that'd be fantastic. I think we have now run out of pledge forms, so if you are looking for one, I'll be printing more off during the week. And the final thing is to mention that there'll be a board that'll be up this year just for Christmas cards. So rather than handing Christmas cards out to individuals within the church, we did this a few years ago and we thought we would bring it back, is just to have a big board for us to write cards and send them to each other that way. And we could pop some funds in for a donation in lieu of the Christmas card amount. And those funds will be going to the Bethany Night Shelter. So the board will be at the back and will be up from next Sunday through until Christmas. So do just help yourself. There'll be a little box with cards and things to decorate and pens and things just to write the cards. That will be available from next Sunday. Ali, thank you.
Evening, great to be here tonight. Thank you so much for having me. I'll bring the hellos and thank yous from Haddington Community Church as well, and from the rest of the family who are currently, my wife will be wrestling my daughters into bed, so much rather be here than there. Let me begin by reading from God's Word, the Bible, from Psalm 105, the first three verses that remind us why it is that we're here, what it is that we're here to do. It says this: I'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. What a privilege it is that this evening we're able to come into the presence of the Lord, into God's presence, not because of anything that we've done, but because of Jesus Christ who opens that door for us. And because of that, we glory in his holy name. Because of that, we rejoice, we're glad, we're joyful because of what God has done for us through Jesus and the hope and the security that brings. So we're going to begin our time together by singing Come People of the Risen King, the kind of refrain, the chorus of this song encourages us to rejoice, rejoice. And we do have good news this evening to rejoice about. So let's stand and let's do that together.
People of the risen King, through your light you bring him.
to take a seat and let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here this evening in light of Jesus Christ, the risen King. We thank you that because of his perfect life, because of his sacrificial death, and because of his glorious resurrection, we are able to gather and we are able to rejoice. That the hearts of those who seek the Lord are able to rejoice. That we are able to glory in your holy name. That we are able to celebrate the victory that you have won and that you have won for us. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you are a God who cares for us. We thank you that whether we come this evening feeling on top of the world or struggling under the weight of suffering and sorrow, that you are a God who is unchanging, and that you are a God who is there for us, and that you hold out that invitation to come to the cross and there to meet with you, and there to come into your perfect presence, and there to enjoy the peace and the rest and the joy that you and you alone can offer. Lord, we recognize as we come this evening that we don't come to church as perfect people. We don't come into your presence because we deserve it. We don't come as people who've got everything sorted out. But rather we come from different backgrounds, different situations. We are people who make mistakes, who have made mistakes in the last minutes, hours, days, weeks, years, constantly forgetting about you, constantly elevating ourselves above you and above others. But we thank you that because of Jesus, because of that perfect grace, because of that incredible mercy that we see at the cross, because of Jesus, we can come and ask for forgiveness, and that you are faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that when we come to you and we ask for that forgiveness, that we are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That you look at us and you don't see our record of wrongs. You don't see the way that we've let down people. You don't see the way that we've turned our back on you. But rather you see Jesus Christ's perfect record. And you see the penalty for our many sins as having been paid upon the cross. Lord, we thank you for that good news. We thank you that that is reason to celebrate and rejoice. Lord, we pray that in our time together this evening that you would increase our joy in you and all that you've done for us. We pray that you would help us to know and love you more, whatever our starting point might be this evening in terms of our relationship with you, that we would see more and more about what you've done for us, what you offer for us, and you would grow in our gratitude and love for you. Lord, please be with us this evening as we pray, as we sing, as we read and talk about your word, the Bible. We ask that all of this would be pointing us towards you, all of this would be glorifying you. And equipping us, encouraging us to live for you in our day-to-day lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing again a psalm now, Psalm 84, How Lovely Is Thy Dwelling Place. Harry will lead us in this. This is actually a psalm written all about the temple. In some ways, the idea of the temple, it seems quite far removed from us as we gather in this hall this evening. But in the passage that we're going to be looking at later on this evening in the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks about how it's God's people brought together who are the new temple, who are the place where God dwells and the place where people meet with God. So as we sing this psalm together now, we're not just singing about a building a long, long time ago in a place far away. We're actually singing about the joy that there is in gathering together with God's redeemed people, that others might too find a home amongst God's people and the redemption that he offers. So let's stand and let's sing these words together.
Let's just stand.
How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. Thank you.
turn to our reading for
this evening. We're going to look in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 2 of that letter, and we're going to make our way through the whole of that chapter. If you've got one of the church Bibles, I think that's page 978, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 22. Let me read that now. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit."
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this evening in your presence. And we thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather this evening as your people. Lord, we thank you that as we gather in this corner of Edinburgh, that we have the incredible privilege of being able to say that we are your body, that we are being built into a holy temple for the Lord, that in us, in your people, we are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And we thank you for that incredible promise that you make in your word. We thank you for that incredible privilege that we have as your people. And we thank you as well for that incredible responsibility we have to live that out, to represent you well to the world around us, and to be a light in the darkness, to be a city on a hill where people might come and might see you through us. Lord, we do want to pray for this church this evening. Lord, we pray for the leadership of the church. We pray for David as he draws towards the end of his sabbatical. We pray that you would be with him and give him the rest that he needs in this last week or so before he gets back. We pray that he would come back reinvigorated and recharged and really eager to get back to the work that you've set out for him to do here. Lord, we pray too for the elders, for Tim, for Phil, for John. We thank you for them and their faithfulness. We thank you that you have provided those qualified men to lead the church with David. We pray that they would be a great support to him, that they would work together well as a team, and that always their motivation would be that you would be glorified, that you would help them to make wise decisions in the big and also in the small, and to recognize that in all those things, the goal of your church is to spread your name throughout your creation and to give you the glory that you deserve. Lord, we pray too for James and for Lynn as they support the work of the church in their roles. We pray that you would be with them as they get their feet under the table, as they get to grips with what those roles look like. We pray that you would really bless them and that you would bless Christchurch Edinburgh through their work. Again, we thank you for their gifts, for their abilities. We thank you for their willingness and eagerness to use them for the building up of your church. Well, we also want to pray for the world around us, and as the think of the nights getting short and cold, we want to pray for those who are in Edinburgh at the moment living on the streets. We want to pray for those who don't know where their next hot meal is coming from or where their next shelter for the night will be. Lord, for so many of us, we are so comfortable and it's so easy to forget those who struggle. And yet we pray that you would help us to see them as you see them, as people made in the image of God. Lord, we thank you for the work of Christian organisations such as Bethany, looking to help people out of homelessness, looking to support people who find themselves in times of crisis. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom as they move forward in that work. We pray that you would give them the resources that they require for that work. And we pray that as they carry that out, Lord, that they would be glorifying you, that they would be honouring you, that they would be demonstrating their love for you by showing their love for people made in your image. And Lord, we ask that as they do that, as they treat people with love and dignity and respect, who perhaps so often don't receive love or dignity or respect, that those people would recognise there is something different, and that they would come to see the answer is not just that these are nice people, that these are helpful people, but rather they would see the love of God through the actions of those who care for them at this time and throughout the year. Lord, we want to look ahead in the next couple of weeks as well to the curry and quiz night here. Lord, we thank you for the take-up of people coming along to that. We thank you for tickets having sold out. We thank you for all those who will come along to that event. Lord, we pray that it will be a great success. We pray that it will be a time of real fun and enjoyment. We pray it will be a time when relationships are deepened and new friendships begin. Lord, we do pray that it will be a time when the gospel is spoken about, when real truths about who you are and what you've done are presented. We pray that people would come who don't yet know those truths, and yet they would be convinced about who you are and what you've done for them, that they too might come and put their faith in you, so that they might live as your people and point others to you as well. But we pray all these things in Jesus' name, and we pray as we now turn to look at that passage that we just read, that you would open the eyes of our heart to understand what it is that you're saying to us, and that you would help us to grow not just in kind of head knowledge and understanding, but in true heart knowledge, that we would be transformed in how we live, not just through our own efforts, but through looking first on the incredible good news of Jesus and all that you've done for us. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing now before we look at that passage in a bit more detail. Only by grace can we enter the theme. So in some ways you could say it's of every passage in the Bible, that grace is right at the heart of it, but it's certainly a big theme of what we're going to be looking through this evening. So let's stand and let's sing these words together. Blood of the Lamb.
Passage. It's one of these chapters that you could look at for weeks and weeks, or you could try and kind of cram it all into one evening. We're going for the second option tonight. I'm sure everyone here is excited as I am about the prospect of another vote coming up in 2.5 weeks, the general election. I was watching kind of Question Time, when was it, on Friday evening. That's the kind of fun I like to have, and it was a slightly depressing experience. And it's almost when you watch those kind of programs, it's at times like this, the times of kind of manifestos and elections and referendums and campaigning, that we see more and more, I think, how we live in an increasingly polarized society. And whether you're kind of politically left-leaning or right-leaning, whether you support Brexit or Remain, the whole issue of Scottish independence and all of these things, and they seem to keep on getting kind of thrown up into the air. It seems that less and less that there is helpful kind of dialogue and interaction. And more that there are walls being built up. There are accusations and insults being shouted. There is more and more separation. And I think this is happening throughout our society. There was a government report this year that warned that the economic gaps between social groups in Britain, with the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, was giving rise to what it called an us and them society. And these divisions are rising more and more, this separation. And perhaps if you're really honest, perhaps if I'm really honest, and I find it challenging thinking about this, there are some people, or there are some groups of people, that you personally just don't have much time for. People who seem very different. People where there is this barrier that we're building up, often a barrier simply displayed by kind of raised eyebrows or the idea, you know, well, what would that person know? Why would that person's viewpoint be of any interest to me? If we're kind of honest with ourselves, each one of us can be contributing to this separation in different ways. And yet one of the big ideas in the book of Ephesians, this letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, one of the big themes throughout this letter is unity. The idea of unity. Paul introduces this incredible truth back in chapter 1. He says that in the end, all things will be united in Christ. That is where this universe is headed. That the gospel brings everything together in him. And this passage that we're looking at here, chapter 2, really shows how kind of the two different dimensions of this unity are linked. In the gospel, there is a vertical dimension that we're united to God, but also there's this horizontal dimension where the gospel unites us to one another. The gospel cuts through society's boundaries and walls that are built up. This kind of vertical and this horizontal, and we're going to see this evening how these two dimensions are inseparably linked, that we cannot have one without the other. It is the incredible truth of what God has done to unite us to him that enables, that kind of powers almost, the church to be able to break down these barriers, to cross these divides, to demonstrate a genuine unity with one another that our world so often lacks. And it's one of the things, I think, this theme of unity that makes this letter, really that makes the Bible, the gospel as a whole, so incredibly relevant in an increasingly divided and separated society. But actually in the Bible, in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, there is an answer. There is a solution to the division that we see all around us. Yeah, so we're going to look at these two dimensions, this kind of vertical dimension with God, this horizontal dimension with one another, and the unity, the peace, the wholeness that the gospel and only the gospel can bring in those dimensions. So first up, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and what I'm calling here, I suppose, the vertical dimension. And we see that in the gospel, we are united to God through grace. In the gospel, we're united to God through grace. There's a pattern, actually, that we're going to see in both these dimensions, where Paul speaks in this way. He speaks about what we were, what we are now, and then what's the point? What's the purpose of it all? We see that in both these dimensions. So let's look at that now. In this vertical sense, in terms of our relationship with God, what were we? Well, Paul's diagnosis is kind of up front. It's kind of stark. Verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Paul is very good at not kind of sugarcoating things. He's happy to go straight to the point. Paul, remember, is writing to Christians in this church in Ephesus, writing to Christians. He's saying, you know, before you understood the gospel, you were not just a little bit lost. You were not just, you know, not quite on track. You were not just needing a kind of a helping hand or a leg up. You were dead. You were dead in your sins. Now, the point is that they were totally helpless. They were entirely unresponsive toward God. And so, Paul says, they were children of wrath. What does that mean? It means that because of their rebellion against God, rejecting his way and doing their own thing, they were deserving of God's punishment. They were children of wrath, and because of their deadness, there was nothing they could do about it. And actually, Paul is saying that's the situation that all of us, without Jesus, that is the situation that all of us find ourselves in. It is a brutal, but it's an entirely fair assessment of what we were before we knew Jesus. And why does Paul kind of emphasize this? Why does he come kind of straight in, all guns blazing? Well, he's not just trying to make people feel bad. He's not just trying to make us feel scared. He wants this church, he wants Christians to remember that they are, or at least were, no different from anyone else. They were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There was nothing special about these people in the church in Ephesus. There's nothing special about us here this evening that we have done. There was nothing in their efforts. There's nothing in our efforts that has set us apart. Nothing we've done that has enabled us to discover God. It's not that we've been so incredibly clever or so incredibly humble or so incredibly wise. We were spiritually dead. You know, flatlining, dead in trespass and sins. That is what all of us were, Paul says. But what are we now? Well, for those who trust in Jesus, verse 5, we're now alive together with Christ. We've moved from death to life. And how has this happened? Well, really the key words in this whole passage, or the hinge that moves us from despair to hope, from death to life, is right there at the start of verse 4. We were dead in our sins, but God. But God intervened. But God had mercy. But God, in his love, made us alive. The famous preacher from many years ago, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of you may be familiar with him, he says that these two words, but God, he says this about them, that in a sense they contain the whole of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is not that kind of, you know, we did this and God did that. The gospel is that we tried really hard and God helped us out. The gospel is that we were dead, but God, through Christ, brought life. And the point is that this is God's doing. It's by grace, that love that we could never deserve. And it's only by putting aside our own efforts and trusting in what Jesus did, in that rescue that he brings, in that fact that he took the wrath, he took that punishment that we deserve on himself as he died at the cross, and that he was our substitute. It's only through having that faith in Jesus Christ that we can be saved. It's incredibly humbling, isn't it? It's not about what we do. I'd love it if Paul said, you were struggling, but you really turned things around and pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. Well done, guys. That's not what he says. It's only through faith. And in fact, even having that faith isn't something that we can boast about. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Even that faith which takes hold of God's grace is a gift to us. And this incredible grace, this undeserved, costly love, this gift of God which is given through Jesus brings us life. It brings us life, not just here and now, but verse 6, it has raised us up with Christ. It has seated us in the heavenly places. The incredible thing is that even here and now, we have this place with Christ, united to him. And again, Paul wants us to remember, it's not what we've done, but God who's moved us from being dead in our sins, the way we used to live, but God has moved us to life, eternal life, and that it's found only through Jesus. So there we go. What we were, dead in sins. What we are, alive in Christ, if our trust is in him. But then the question comes, thirdly, well, what's it for? Paul's been keen to point out, this has all been God's doing, but why has he done it? And we see the answer to that if we look at verse 7. It is so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's so that in the future God's grace will be seen. That the whole of the cosmos will be able to see this evidence of God's goodness, of his love, of his grace, just how incredible he is. Near where I used to go to school, secondary school in Lancaster, there was a park with this massive monument in it, Williamson Park, and this big monument called the Ashton Memorial. You can see it from the M6 if you're driving past, if you're interested. It's very grand, but essentially useless building. It was built over 100 years ago by a guy called Lord Ashton. It was apparently built to show how much he loved his wife. So if you're looking for kind of Christmas ideas, maybe, you know, build something like that, a large useless building. But really, it's called a folly. You know, it's one of these buildings that was made to kind of demonstrate how wealthy and powerful this man was. Look what I'm able to do. It was to show what he was like. He was rich. He was extravagant. He liked the finer things. This memorial building kind of reflects that. Well, the point is here that God doesn't use a building. But God uses his church, his people, united to him as his demonstration of what he is like. He uses the church, his people, to reflect his character, his incredible love, his power, his kindness, his grace, his forgiveness. It's God's people. This is what it's for, to show the kind of God that he is. I was here last month and we spoke briefly about Ephesians chapter 1, about the church being God's inheritance. That the church at the end of time displays God's glory and wonder, not because of what we've done for him, but what God has done for us. And that is the ultimate purpose of this unity. That is the why. God redeeming his people to reveal his character. And that is what the church's kind of end goal is going to be in the future. But what does it look like in the meantime? Well, it means people who've moved from death to life living out these transformed lives. How different in nature, in behavior, in character is someone who is dead to someone who is alive? Well, that's the kind of change that we should see when we become alive in Christ, living out this new status that God has given us. Our relationship with God is only restored through what God has done. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, but that faith never comes alone. In response to the incredible love God has shown in making us his people, in response to that love, we live as his people. We move from verse 2, walking in trespasses and sins, to verse 10, walking in good works. This new life which God has won for us and which stretches out into the future transforms our life here and now in the day-to-day, walking in these good works prepared by God for us, living these new lives which give him the glory And what kind of thing does that mean? Well, see one example of this really clearly as we move on and go from this vertical unity between us and God to this horizontal unity between us and one another, between us and other people. Now, a key characteristic of this relationship with God is our relationship with others. So let's carry on. First of all, through the gospel, we're united to God through grace. Second, through the gospel, we are united to one another through grace. Verses 11 down to 22. We see what we might call this horizontal aspect. And again, we see the same pattern, what we were, what we are, what's it for. So what we were, the church in Ephesus, what were they? Well, they were a mixed bunch. Some of them had been Jews, the people who we read about in the Old Testament. The people who, in a way, knew so much about God, who knew and looked back on God's great rescue of them through the Exodus and the rest of the Old Testament, people who had been given God's law to live by. So some of this church were Jews, but also many were Greeks or Gentiles, which was the Jewish word for basically anyone who wasn't a Jew. And in Ephesus in particular, a lot of these Gentiles had come from a background of witchcraft or pagan worship. You can read all about that in the book of Acts. These were people who had no idea about God's law or how they were supposed to live. These were people from a completely different background, completely different mindset. And these Jews and the Gentiles did not have much good to say about each other. You see there, Paul speaks about a dividing wall of hostility in verse 14. Again, verse 16, he speaks about this hostility. One author says that the Jews and the Gentiles were the two most deeply separated categories of humanity in world history. Now, we spoke at the beginning about how our society can feel increasingly divided. Well, actually, that division, that tribalism, that kind of us versus them, it is not a new thing. At every point through history, people have been butting heads, and that is what the church in Ephesus was. It was made up of people who are not just different, but who are hostile to each other. And what is at the root of this hostility? Well, ultimately, it was people trying to find their identity in what was different about them. So the Jews had become very protective of what they saw as their special status as God's special people, their special history with God. They thought that is what set them apart. They thought that is what made them valuable. And well, clearly the Gentiles didn't have that, and so they were looked down on, they were excluded. And the same is just as true for us today. If we build our identity on what is unique about us, what makes us special, I've earned this amount, I've supported these causes, I like these politics, I've made something of myself. If that's where our identity comes from, well then by definition we're not really interested in people who are different. People are more of a threat to us. At worst we look down on people, we're hostile to them, we don't want to listen to them, we don't value other people. Because our value comes from what makes us different to them. So if they're different to us, they don't have any value to us. And most of the kind of clubs or groups or cliques in our culture are based, aren't they, around kind of common interests, around spending time with people like us. People that share our views are good. People who operate from a different viewpoint we're suspicious of. And that's kind of human nature. We see that's been the case all the way through. That was the case in the church in Ephesus. It was made up of a divided people. But Paul again moves from what we were to what we are. Our natural state without the gospel, without Jesus, is division between different types of people. But what we are now, those who trust in Jesus, are no longer divided but united. And just as the gospel unites on the vertical axis, us and God, so it unites us on this horizontal axis with one another. In verse 14, it says, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both. He's talking originally there about the Jews and the Gentiles, these two hostile parties, has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Through the gospel, radically different and previously opposed people are able to be brought together. Verse 19, no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The idea is that what unites people who trust in Christ is so much greater than any difference that separates them. The church should be this kind of radical community. The church should be almost a kind of a ragtag community of people from every walk of life, every part of society, every background, all sorts of different histories. Why is that? It's not just because Christians should be nice. It's not just because the church should be a place where people are welcomed regardless. But it's because Christians recognize, as we said in that first section, our relationship with God. That vertical relationship, whatever our background might be, wherever we might be from, that relationship with God, it is entirely down to God's grace. It is nothing to do with who we are or how we were brought up or what we have done or what the world thinks of us. It is only through the goodness and love that we don't deserve that Jesus has shown to us. And so that means whoever we meet, wherever we find people within the church, we come together on level ground. There is one way to God. It is through Jesus Christ. That is the same for all Christians. While society is keen to kind of separate people into their distinct groups and communities, in Jesus we're made one. It's like it says there, one new man in place of the two, making peace. We come together, God's people, as a real, genuine community because we have that same foundation of what Jesus has done. That same, only that foundation that can bring true unity. And that's what verse 20 is all about there. All together, we are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And the apostles and the prophets are those people who God first used to share the gospel, to write it down in the Bible we have. And Jesus is the cornerstone. That was the stone that was laid down first, that everything else was built upon, that everything else took its direction from. This foundation of the gospel with Jesus at the very heart means that in the church, all sorts of people are brought together. And not that we all become identical or clones of one another, but that in our differences we're able to celebrate that as we're brought together as part of the church. So the gospel moves us from being separate, individualistic people, building ourselves up at the expense of others, to instead being united with one another. This common dependence on God's grace, this common foundation of the gospel of Jesus. Meaning that what brings us together is far greater than what would pull us apart. But again, and finally, Paul moves on in that same pattern. What we were, what we are, but what is it for? Why has God done this? What is the purpose of this unity? And you see, this unity in the church is so important. But actually, it is not an end in itself. It is for God's purposes. And this purpose is down there in verses 21 and 22. We are brought together to be this holy temple, verse 21. We are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, verse 22. And the point here is that the temple had historically been the place where God's presence on earth had been seen in a special way. If you wanted to meet with God, you went to the temple. If you wanted to know the reality of God, you went to the temple. An incredible thing here, and this would have been mind-blowing for these first readers, the incredible thing that Paul is saying is that now people are not going to see the reality of God in a place. They're not going to see that in a building, but in this new humanity, in this community of the church, of people that God has brought together who are united to one another by his grace. It was really encouraging being through here a couple of Saturdays ago at the meeting to discuss the building that Tim mentioned at the beginning of the service. I was really encouraged by that desire to kind of move forward with the building project to create a more usable and user-friendly space for ministry to invite people into for the work of the church here in Craigentinny. I think that was a great idea and a great decision. But it's so important that we remember it will never be the building that shows the people around us what God is like. People will never come to this building and say, how great is that God? It will always be the supernatural unity of the various different types of people within that building that demonstrate what God is like, that demonstrate God's grace, that demonstrate God's forgiveness. And the idea is that as we leave this building this evening or after any meeting that we have here, that people would see this kind of different range of people leaving and they would say, what links those people? What is it that could tie those people together in genuine unity and friendship when they seem so different? When I'm trying to get things ready for a Sunday service in Haddington, I sometimes do a bit of work at the library. And there are various different groups that use the library. There are groups who come in from the nursery. There is a Lego club. There's a knit and chat group who don't seem to do any knitting at all. And, you know, various others who kind of come and go. And I can tell you if I sit near the door, if people come in, I can tell you, you know, which group are they going to go to. There are not that many older ladies heading to the Lego. There are not that many young children knitting. And, you know, people kind of separate out into the different groups. And it's fairly obvious where they're going to go. Paul's point is that the church should not be like that. The church is a people brought together who otherwise would not be together. The church is a group of people in unity who otherwise would be hostile to one another. And the church is a group of people who can have different ideas about politics or Brexit, different backgrounds and incomes, different interests, and yet who are made one in Christ, who have a greater unity than all the groups in the world around us. Are people who are built into this temple, into this place where people see the reality of God, the truth of the gospel, where people are able to recognize that God reconciles people to God, but also people to people, as we stand on that foundation of the gospel with Christ as the cornerstone, or our unity in variety as the evidence that the gospel works. If you're not convinced about Christianity, it's great that you're here this evening. And I hope it's really clear from this that whatever your background, whether you consider yourself religious or not, whether the church seems kind of normal or a little bit weird, I hope it's clear that you're really welcome this evening and always will be at this church. And the invitation is not to start behaving in a particular way. It's not to try and make yourself dress or behave or act like the person sitting in front of you. The invitation of the church is to accept this gift of grace found in Jesus. It is to accept the forgiveness and the rescue that comes from trusting in his life and death and resurrection. Now, that is the one foundation for everyone who is part of this church and everyone who is part of any church. That is the way that we're united to God. And as that happens, that unites people into his church community as well. And let me finish with this. If you do know that grace, if Jesus Christ is that foundation on which your life is built, then let's make sure that we never take this unity for granted. Let's keep on working on this genuine community and unity, the church community, where this is shown and lived out in real and genuine ways. It's so easy for us to just kind of chat to the people that we know. It's so easy even within the church for us to just kind of hang out with the people like us. You know, I know that's a constant temptation for me. We don't need to avoid those people. You know, of course we'll have close friends. That's really healthy, that's right. People we naturally click with. But let's also keep thinking, how can we express it in day-to-day, week-to-week ways, this boundary-crossing unity that the gospel brings? Speaking to people we haven't met before, being brave and speaking to kind of scary, strange-looking people, I'm sure you'll find some dotted around. Doing that not just by kind of gritting our teeth and saying, well, the guy said we had to, but doing it by remembering the truth of the gospel, that everyone comes before God on the same ground, that there is no better or worse in the church. There is a variety, which is great, but all sharing that key need of the grace found in Jesus. It is that grace that unites us vertically to God. It is that grace that unites us horizontally to one another. Now let me finish with the words of Jesus himself, who said this, "By this people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." And that is the love that we want to put into action. That is the kind of love that makes people ask questions, That is the love that ultimately points to Jesus, as it's his grace that unites us to God. And it's standing together on that grace that unites us to our mother. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that through that we are able to be united to you. We thank you that that's not of our own doing, but that you stood, that you stepped in, that you intervened while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that you came and you made us alive with Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that unity, that relationship that we can have with you. Lord, we pray that that would transform our lives in countless different ways, but certainly none less than transforming our lives in terms of our relationships with one another. Lord, we thank you that as we receive that grace from you, we're also able to demonstrate that grace to each other, that we're united to one another through that grace. Lord, I pray for this church here in Christchurch, Edinburgh. We pray for churches across our nation, that they truly would be united, that they truly would show a supernatural unity that would cause people from different walks of life, different ages, different backgrounds, different stages, all sorts of things, would bring people together into a genuine unity built on you and pointing towards you. God, I pray that that would be true for us, and that as we live that out, we would be able to encourage one another and also encourage many more people to come and find Jesus Christ, that in a divided world, they would come to see that the only hope for that division is the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.
So we're going to finish by singing together a very appropriate song after this passage, Amazing Grace. It is that grace and only that grace that unites us to God. It is that grace and only that grace that's able to unite us to one another. Let's stand and sing. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.